Fantastic. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you could turn to Psalm 51. I really wasn't sure what to speak on tonight. You know, knowing that we were going to be saying what we were saying, it was a sense of what do you come and what do you share? You know, if you look at the lives of significant people, you know, there's always a time when things are coming towards an end. They say some of the most significant things that they want to say. And there was that sense within me of saying, Lord, what do you want me to say? And I just got drawn back. We began a series in the mornings on looking in the Psalms and looking at different emotions within the Psalms that David went through as he faced different life situations. And we didn't finish the series. We stopped from the last two. And as I was sort of saying, Lord, what do I bring tonight? I just got drawn back to one of these sessions, which is about mending messy mistakes. And I don't know quite what that says. I don't know why. But as I just reflected on that, I guess every one of us looks back sometimes and wishes we could change things. You know, we look back and think, if only I hadn't done it like that, you know, I could do it this way next time, and I could, you know, there should always be that sense of reflecting and looking back in order to move forward and saying, you know, okay, I made a mistake there. Let's learn from that. Let's move on. And this passage, Psalm 51, is one of those passages which is quite familiar to a lot of people. The background to this you can find in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. What's happened is we've followed the story in the mornings of David going from being a shepherd boy to being a giant killer to being in the court of the king, to marrying the king's daughter, leading the army, then going into civil war, you know, going on the run, starting to live in caves with a ragtag bunch of misfits who nobody else wanted, sitting there going, how on earth did I get here? Watching all of that going on, Saul. Then, you know, he's trying to take his life. Lots of different things happen. And eventually Saul and Jonathan, they lose their lives in battle. And David is made king. David then goes through this fantastic period of what people look back at being the golden age of the nation of Israel. And they look back to what David's done. They hold it up as being the pinnacle of success. And he conquers all these neighboring lands. The kingdom becomes one of the most powerful kingdoms in the Middle East. And all this has been going on. David's getting older. Everything's going really, really well. And then one day, it gets to the spring. They go off to do their usual battles with the Philistines and with the other enemies that they've got around. And David decides, you know, I've done pretty well. I think I'll have a rest. So he's one lunchtime, he's going out onto the roof of his palace, and he's just sort of chilling, and he looks down and he sees this absolutely gorgeous, beautiful woman bathing. And being a red-blooded male, with the capacity to have anything he wanted, as king, he has this woman brought to his bedchamber, and he sleeps with her, and he commits adultery with her, because this woman's husband is a guy called Uriah, and Uriah was a mercenary. He was a Hittite who was a mercenary in the army of King David, and so David's busy sleeping with his wife while Uriah's out fighting David's battles. David then gets this message. You know, Bathsheba says, guess what? I'm in the club. And David goes, what do we do now? I know. Uriah, come back from the front line. And tell me how it's going. Go and see your wife. So the next day, he says, how do you get on with your wife? He's thinking, okay, if you go and sleep with her, then, you know, it's all hidden. And far from that, Uriah says, how on earth could I sleep with my wife when my men are in tents? And so I slept in the gatehouse with the men. So David thinks, okay, foiled. I tell you what, I'll get him drunk tonight and then we'll see what happens. And he gets him drunk and he does the same thing again. So David thinks, okay, this isn't working. I know what I'll do. I'll send him back to the front line and I'll say to the commander of the army, put him in the thickest place of the battle. And then when everything's going really, really powerfully and really badly, step back. And so this is what happens. And Uriah's there at city wall. The archers are going boing, boing, boing from the battlements. And Uriah gets killed. the army, they come back and they report to David what's going on. And they say, but Uriah was killed. So David says, oh, that's all right then. So Bathsheba mourns for her husband. David brings her into his palace. He makes her his wife. Hunky-dory, everything's okay. I got away with it. Not the case. One day he gets a knock on the door, and Nathan, who's the sort of prophet who brings God's word to the people and says, hey, this is what you should be doing, he comes and knocks on David's door, and he tells him his story about a man with lots and lots of sheep, who when he gets a visitor come one day, says, I tell you what, I'll nick my neighbour's only sheep that he's got and use that to feed this visitor instead. And David's outraged. He says, what on earth was that guy thinking? That guy deserves to be put to death. And Nathan goes, that's you. You know, that big finger moment, boing. And David goes, I've messed up. I can see it now. And if you think that through, he's probably broken most of the Ten Commandments in one foul swoop. He's ignored God, he's coveted his neighbour's wife, he's committed adultery, he's lied, he's committed murder. You know, he's done all of this. And in the law, someone who did those things was under penalty of death. And David holds his hands up and says to Nathan, I repent, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. And Nathan says, God's forgiven you, but there's going to be some consequences to your actions. Because of what you've done, your family will now always be at trouble. There'll always be trouble within your family. From this moment on, your family will have all these issues. And what's more, the child that you and Bathsheba have had is going to die. And in one sense, that seems a little bit unfair. But in another sense, there's this child being the substitute for David. David deserved to die. And the child dies instead of David. There's almost like a substitution going on there. And David is aware of what's happened in the past with Saul. He's aware that for Saul, Saul rebelled against God, decided he was going to do it his own way. And he lost the anointing of God. He got separated from God. Things went horribly wrong. And it's within that context that we come to Psalm 51 when David writes, have mercy on me, O God. Because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you, and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You've broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you'll be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. Lord, these are some amazing words, and just as we read them through, I guess that for many of us, there are different words and different phrases that are in here which just speak out to us. And I pray now that you would just take these words and bring them to life as we look at them. In your name, I pray. Amen. So David's messed up. Mending messy mistakes. How do we start? Where do we start with mending messy mistakes? Well, mending messy mistakes, first of all, requires the repulsion of remorse. What we see in this psalm, as we look at the first few verses, is that David begins to own the wrong choices that he's made. He begins to hold his hands up and says, yeah, actually, I'm pretty disgusted with myself. And you just look at some of the language he uses. He uses the words stain, guilty, you know, guilt, purify, rebellion, haunt. The words he uses as he writes this psalm are words of a guy who is repulsed at what he's done. He looks at what he's done and says, I've messed up and it hurts. I messed up. Oh, boy, have I messed up. And you can just feel that sense within him, that emotion coming out of feeling completely disgusted with himself. As he writes this, what he knows is he knows he's not right with God. As he looks back and he looks at what he's done, he just has that sense within him is he knows he's not right with God. You know, he's literally been caught with his pants down. He's got nowhere to run. He's got nowhere to hide. He knows that he's got to do something about that. You know, and so for the first step for mending messy mistakes is simply to recognize them for what they are and be sorry for them. I remember an incident when I was not long out of university, and we were running a children's club. We'd sort of taken over running the children's work in the church, and we were running a crusader group. We had a young lad come along to that whose mum was a single mum, and she used to drop this lad off. And then she'd forget to come and pick him up. And the couple who we ran the club with, they used to end up taking him home every week. And this went on week after week after week after week. And they were beginning to get really quite fed up with having to look out for this lad and take this lad home. And mum was saying, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I just got held up. I couldn't make it. Da-da-da-da-da. And she began to rely on our goodwill to bring her son home. So wanting to support, leading this club and wanting to support these two guys who were on the team, one day I sort of put my foot down when she didn't turn up and said, you know, basically rang her up and said, look, your son's here. He needs collecting. Please come and get him. And this woman arrived, and she was pretty upset. She picked her son up, and she went away. And the son didn't come back. She started to sort of move away from coming to church. And my pastor sat me down and went, you know, Chris, that wasn't really the right thing to do, was it? That really wasn't appropriate way to treat that person. And there was that sense within me of just something hitting me and going, you know, if I could just put myself in that shoes of that mum, here she was struggling to get a son there, and I've just piled a whole heap of sort of condemnation on her, a whole heap of all sorts of different senses of failing. And there was that sense within me of I wish I could turn the clock back. And I guess for all of us, if we wanted to start mending messy mistakes, we need to begin by actually being sorry for what we've done. You see, not being sorry gives the enemy a foothold to keep banging away at us for what we've done. So I wonder, you know, when you look at some of the messy mistakes in your life, are you really sorry for what you've done? Is there really a sense that actually, what I've done here has not just upset someone else, not just upset myself, but actually, I've upset God here. I'm not right with God, and I've got to do something about that. I've got to get myself right with God. You see, when we mess up, we do stand guilty. And I spend time talking with people on things like the Y Course and Alpha and Christianity Explored, but actually, when we make mistakes, when there's a whole load of wrong stuff, when there's this sin, God has to deal with that. If God is just and God is fair, then he has to come and judge that. He has to deal with that. And we have a choice, really. What's going to happen? If we say, actually, I'm going to take responsibility for my own actions, then God will hold us accountable for those actions. And the Bible's quite clear. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And if we're not willing to come to a place of repentance and come to a place of saying sorry and say, no, actually, I'll take responsibility for my own actions, God will say, okay. What's the choice? Well, God's justice needs to deal with those issues. And that begins with us being sorry. So mending messy mistakes requires the repulsion of remorse, but mending messy mistakes also requires the revolution of repentance. There is a difference between remorse and repentance. It is possible to come to the front of church at the end of a service when we're worshipping in floods of tears and saying, God, 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 I'm sorry, and not turn away from what we've done. There is a difference between being sorry and being repentant, and being repentant and being sorry. And the two really need to go hand in glove. There needs to be a sense not just of coming and actually being sorry because we're giving the enemy a foothold, not just being sorry for our mistakes, but actually changing our ways, turning around, the revolution of repentance, turning around and walking in the other direction. And what we see in verses 4 to 6 in this passage is David beginning to recognize that. It's very easy to play with those things that we do like a toy. It's very easy to sort of keep them on a chain and every now and again to bring them back and play around with them. When actually, if we're serious about getting right with God, then we need to be sorry and come to God and say, God, I am sorry. But we also need to come to God and say, I'm going to turn away from those mistakes and turn around and go in a different direction. You see, David had to live with the consequences. He was guilty of death. He was guilty and deserved to die. And his child dies in his place. I mean, I wonder if you could put yourself in David's shoes, how would you feel in that place? You'd feel pretty chewed up, wouldn't you, that your choices, your mistakes, had ended up with your son dying. And just starting to actually say that out loud, does that begin to stir within us that sense of, boy, that there's a pain there that goes with that? David needed to turn around. And, there's a whole sense within this passage of how important that integrity is. And just look at verse 6 with me, where it says, you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Integrity is so important in what we do. Somebody said, if integrity is all you've got, what else matters? If you don't have integrity, what else matters? Integrity in our lives is so important in the way that we live our Christian lives. But so is turning around. Turning around is vital to our health. I mean, where do we think Tiger Woods is going to go next? With the choices that he made, as Andrew was saying this morning, all these sponsorship deals he's lost, his reputation, where does he go from here? Repentance is not just being sorry, it's actually turning around to a new life. And have we turned away? Have we turned away from those things that we were doing that we know were wrong? Have we turned away from those things that we know are upsetting God about our lives? And said, God, I'm going to trust you, I'm sorry, and I'm going to turn away, and I'm going to walk in your way. You see, when we mess up, there is a sense of God's justice, God's judgment. But as David reflects in his psalm, there's also that sense of God's mercy. Justice is getting what we deserve. David here recognizes that he's getting mercy. He's getting, he's not getting what he deserves. God has allowed him not to get what he deserves. Mercy is revolutionary. And what we see here, that mending messy mistakes requires the repulsion of remorse, but it also requires the revolution of repentance. So I wonder where we are with God tonight. If God was to, sit down with you after the service, is there something he'd want to tap you on the shoulder about and say, hey, what about this? Come on, we've been talking about that for a while. And I wonder whether for you and me, there are areas of our lives that we know we are not right with God in. And that God wants to do something in your life and my life tonight that says, actually, I want to sort this out. Look, let's not go any further now until we've sorted out these things that we need to sort out. Justice, mercy. But the amazing thing that we also see in this passage is the amazing picture of grace. You see, mending messy mistakes requires the repulsion of remorse, the revolution of repentance, but also the renewal of restoration. When David writes this psalm, in verse 7, he begins to pick up this sense of purify me from my sins. You see, when we come to God and we say, God, I'm sorry, and I turn away, God doesn't just forgive us, he gives us the keys to the kingdom as well. He gives us more than we ever deserved. On the Y course this week, the guy told a story, and I'd not heard this story before, so I thought I'd share it with you, because I always like new stories. And he said, imagine for a minute that I had this amazingly wealthy billionaire of an aunt. He said, one day I'm flying a kite, and this kite, you know, it crashes into an overhead power line. And the electricity goes down this power line, and it hits the houses, and it wipes out an entire street. Now, I don't have kite insurance. And so the damage caused to these properties runs into millions and millions of pounds. It's beyond what I can do. Now, my aunt's always said, look, if you come to me, I'm more than happy to give you some of my money. And up to now, I've always said, no, it's all right, thanks, I'm fine, thank you. But I look now and I've got this debt I can't pay. And the words of my aunt ring in my head that says, you know, I'll help you out here. So I ring my aunt and say, hi, aunt, does that offer still stand? She says, yeah, absolutely. Have you got a pen there? Look, here's the bank sort code number. Here's the account number. Here's the PIN number for the account. If you go to the hole in the wall, you'll be able to get the money out that you need. So I go down there and I type it in, and sure enough, I've got the access there, and I can get the money out that I need to repay my debt. But you know what? I've still got the access, even after that, to the rest of her wealth. Not only has the debt been repaid, I've got more than I could ever imagine. And David looks at this experience that he's had in his life, and he starts to realize that he's not just forgiven, he's also been cleaned. Sometimes when we make messy mistakes, when things go wrong, we actually feel quite dirty with ourselves. There's a feeling within us that not only have I messed up, but actually it clings to us. And there's a sense of walking around feeling dirty. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. The choices I made. The picture David uses here when he talks about hyssop is a picture used from across the Old Testament. First of all, it's used in the Passover, where they sprinkle the blood from the sacrificed lamb on the posts of the house with a hyssop. So they use that, and it's a picture of the blood being used to set these family free. But it's also used in Leviticus 14 and verse 4, where it's used as part of a purification from a skin disease. So hyssop is again sprinkled in the blood of this animal that's been sacrificed in place of a person is used for cleaning. That sense of a skin disease, of feeling dirty, is being cleaned because of the blood of a substitute. When we come to Christ, when we come to Jesus and we say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I turn away. He not only sets us free, he sets us free from the power of sin. One of the things that Wesley always used to preach was that one of the things God wants to do is to set us free from the power of sin. And David begins to recognize that he can be set free from the pain of past mistakes. But not just forgiven, also given a new opportunity. See, David knew what had happened to Saul. He knew Saul had lost the anointing of God. He'd lost God's Holy Spirit. And David writes in this psalm, please don't take your spirit away from me. He cries out to God, God, I'm sorry, and I really want to keep that relationship with you. Please don't take that away. And post Bathsheba Gate, one of the things we see that happens with David is that as the story goes on, he purchases the land to build the temple. So even though he's messed up, even though the latter part of David's life is covered by, a history of family, a dysfunctional family at all at its best. You know, one son raping a sister, another son murdering that son, then rebelling against dad and getting killed himself. You know, sleeping with his dad's wives. All of this stuff going on. David's family life is dysfunctional from this point on. You know, he's living out that prophecy that Nathan gave is fulfilled. But in all of that, David finds a new opportunity and he purchases the land for the temple. And David's legacy, you know, what is left from David's kingdom, from David's reign for generations to come in the temple, David has the opportunity, after he's messed up, to put the wheels into motion and to see that new opportunity happen. See, our past mistakes are not a barrier to our future hope. Our past mistakes are things that we've absolutely screwed up on. God says, I'll not only forgive you, I will give you a new purpose and a new opportunity. Mercy, justice, grace. God gives us what we don't deserve. So I wonder, if we were to sort of put ourselves in David's shoes, have we come to God and said, God, I know I'm not right with you in this area and I need to get right with you tonight. But not only that, is God saying to you, I have a new purpose and a new opportunity for you, and I want to release you into that through coming to this place of restoration. And what we see as David writes Psalm 51 is there's a turning in his head, there's a turning in his thinking towards all that he can now do for God, now that God has forgiven him and given him that second chance. So I wonder tonight, we've all made mistakes. Some of our mistakes are a bit messier than others. You know, we sit there and wish sometimes we hadn't done that. And so tonight, do you need to come to God tonight and say, God, I am sorry? Do we need to come to God and say, actually, I am really sorry for what I've done? To own the mistakes, hold our hands up and say, I did it. Do we need to come to God and say, not only am I sorry, I'm actually going to make a choice tonight to turn away from that. But not only that, are we going to take hold of the new opportunity and the new purpose that God has for our life? So I wonder tonight, where, when you look at this passage, what would God say to you? What would he say to you? That actually your future is bright. Your future is amazing. Because I want to set you free from the power of sin. And I want to set you free from those messy mistakes that hurt, but have caused you pain. You see, holiness is actually wholeness. God looks at those things that happen. He knows they hurt, and he wants to set us free from that. So I wonder tonight, as we come to worship, what is it in your life that you know God wants to put his finger on tonight? Is there a part of your life where you just know you're not right with God? Well, tonight we have an opportunity to come to the cross and to let God deal with that. And in doing that, take hold of an amazing future that he has for us. I'm going to ask the band to come back up and to continue to lead us in worship. But let's just bow our heads and let's just give a moment for the Holy Spirit to speak. Holy Spirit, as I was praying, I just got drawn back to this sense of mending messy mistakes. And Lord, I don't know what it is each one of us would come to you with tonight. Maybe we know that there are areas of our lives where we've made messy mistakes and would love a second chance. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit now, you'd begin to put your finger on those areas of our lives where we're not right with you. And you would speak to us through that. And you would set us free from the power that that's had into all the hope and the future that you have for us. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray.